Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Is it not great to be here this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. And a couple that are not written in the bulletin. But one is the fellowship luncheons today. Immediately after service, stay around and have some lunch with us and get to know each other much better. And also the churchyard sale is coming up. And I've been asked to say that, please, no more, no more items to bring because we've got no place to put them. So thank you for your generosity that we've got. It's so much, but there's no place to put anything else, so they're going to have to try to organize and get some things together in order to have the yard sale. So just hold them back, and we'll hopefully have one sometime in the future. Yeah. And also, just as a matter of information, Jim and Mark's was admitted to the hospital last night, and he kept him overnight. That they at first thought he might have had a stroke, but they found out that was not the case, but they did keep him, run a bunch of tests. And I talked to Carol this morning, and she said that they brought him a normal breakfast, and he's saying, I'm hopefully be home after a while. So you know how that goes. But also the coming up in August is our VRQ. We serve a meal every other month at the VRQ out in Swannanoa, and our Saturday is coming up on August 14th. And if you'd like to help with that, see either Kathy Matheson or my wife, which is back here. any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed there and together. And it reads, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Thank you. Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. We'll sing it twice, it's kind of short. I worship you, Almighty God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just blessing you and praising your name and asking that your presence be here with us. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who couldn't be here, and especially be with those, Jim Marks, who's in the hospital this morning, those that are infirmed at home and that can't be here, and just ask that your presence be with them. Now guide us, direct us, and forgive us for your sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 124. Number 124, Lead On, O King Eternal.
Yeah.
Please be seated. And as you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms, and this morning we're going to do question 40 and 42. Question 40, what did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience?
The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law.
What is the sum of the Ten Commandments?
The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Oh,
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and children, if you would, you can join the over here on this side, and they'll take you to Children's Church.
Now, I want to thank the choir for that very rousing anthem here. I had to check the bulletin and make sure it was a Presbyterian church. Thank you, John. Thank you, choir. We have the opportunity on this day to come before the Lord as a congregation and lift up the needs of our loved ones, lift up the needs of our congregation, lift up the needs of our nation. So at this time, let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for the time to come before you, to bow before you as our Lord and as our God, and recognize you as the Almighty and Sovereign God of the universe. We praise you and we thank you that you have called us to this place. And Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts as we worship together, that, Lord, you would give us the joy of salvation as we sing and as we preach and as we worship you with all our hearts. Our Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless this congregation, and we pray for those who have special needs. Lord, we certainly remember Jim Marks and ask you, Lord, to touch his physical body and to heal him. Father, we also pray and ask for your hand to reach out to those who are suffering physically, even at this moment, those who are here, those who can't be here. And Lord, we ask that as the great physician, that you would reach out and touch each one and bring healing to them. Our Father, we also pray for those who are suffering this morning with emotional needs and emotional problems, with fear, with anger, with sorrow. Lord, we pray that you might be very close to each one of your people, that as we draw near to you, so you would draw near to us, that you would help us and lift up our hearts to you. Our Father, we also pray this morning for our nation, for the United States of America. And Lord, we recognize that we are a divided nation right now. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit might go across this land and cause each heart to be turned away from the things of this world and turned toward you. Lord, we know that we can't move forward as a divided nation. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might lift us up, lift up our hearts. We pray, Father, for another great awakening, a spiritual awakening in our country, another great revival. Lord, you've brought these from time to time to our nation, and we ask for another one. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we could once again say one nation under God and mean it. Our Father, we also pray for your hand to help us and to encourage each one of us as we seek your face. And Lord, even in this hour, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to direct us, that you would open up our ears and our hearts to your word, that we might use it and apply it in our lives. And again, we thank you and praise you for all of this. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And as we read this morning from Psalm 100, come into his presence with singing. Let's do that now by turning in your hymnal to number 94. And please stand, and we'll sing this together to his glory. Praise him, praise him.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Savior, is wonderful, love for man. Hail,
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the 1 Peter chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 11. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 11, and hear now the word of God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, for living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I love to look at the tales that are told by different countries because they differ so much. These are the fairy tales and whatever that are told. And you know, a lot of them talk about the culture of each country. And there's a German folk tale that has been told year after year after year, and it has to do with a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and the pig are arguing over who does the most for the farmer. And the pig says, all you make is a contribution, but I make a commitment. You know, this is a growing problem in our culture today, and especially in America, and that's the problem of commitment, of making a commitment. In the book Habits of the Heart, this is a book that was written some years ago by Robert Bellah. He has a full chapter on individualism and commitment, and he talks about the need for Americans to step up to the plate and be committed to what they believe, to stand firm on what they believe. He shows in here marriage statistics, and I looked these up to try to get more recent data on these, and I found out that 70% of couples today live together before they get married, 70%, and this has tripled since the 1990s. There are 6.4 million couples, close to 10% of our couples today in America who are currently living together without the commitment of marriage. You know, church membership is also suffering in the same way. It's declining all over. The churches that are growing are the churches that don't require any kind of a commitment. You just come when you want to, you don't come when you don't want to. There's no membership, you just show up and that's it. These are the churches that are appealing to the masses today here in the United States of America. So, you know, you might ask, well, why is this such a big problem? I mean, just let people be who they are. You know, why put all these requirements on everybody? We see this isn't God's plan for his church. This isn't the way that God designed the church, and I also don't believe it's the way God designed our communities to thrive and to move forward. Not God's plan for the church. The church is built on interdependence. It's built on me depending on you and you depending on me. I need you and you need me. That's the way God put the church together. We've looked at this over the last several weeks. For those that are here visiting or you've not been here before, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at God's church and the way he puts the church together. How he uses things like spiritual gifts to bind us together so that we can all profit from one another, that we can benefit from one another as a body of believers. In fact, that's what Paul uses as his illustration, the human body. The church is built on this strength, the strength of interdependence. And it's only when we function as a body that we can actually achieve God's purpose for us as a church here on earth. It's that essential. I want us to look closer to that if we could. There's a passage in Scripture, in fact, it's what Jesus said just before he left this earth. It's something that we call the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and it says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" You know, the last thing that Jesus told his disciples was to go out and make new disciples. Go out and find other people and pour yourself into them. You know, we see in Scripture that when Jesus called the 12, he spent a period of time, in fact, about a 3-year period, where he trained them as disciples. And we know that the first period, probably the first year, not exactly, but somewhere around there, the first year, he just had them with him. They went with him everywhere. And they watched him minister. They watched him heal people. They watched him multiply the fishes and the loaves. They watched him do all these things. And they didn't have a part of that for the first year. And then the second year, we can see that Jesus started to include them. He started to bring them in. And he would move them and show them, this is how you do this kind of ministry. It was hands-on training. And then the third part of this, probably the third year or roughly, we see that Jesus sent them out to do ministry. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, both cases, he sent them out 2 by 2 to go out into the communities. And before they went into the communities, he said, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go out in my name and do the ministry." And so they did. They went out there. And this was the way that Jesus trained disciples. And before he left, he said, "Now there's something that I want you to do now in my absence. Number one, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to baptize." What is baptism? What does it mean? Well, it's sort of an initiation. It's God setting people apart and baptizing them, which means I'm identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we receive this sign of God's covenant of baptism, and it sets us apart as all others. And I would hope that everybody here this morning, that if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, that you have received baptism. It's that important. It's an identification with the body of Christ. So he said, "I want you to go out and I want you to find these individuals that have a heart for me and I want you to baptize them. And then I want you to teach them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Now, somehow or another, we've gotten it a little bit twisted up there because we've kind of interpreted that as teach them all that I've taught you. Just teach. But that's not what he said. He said, teach them to observe. Teach them to do what I've taught you to do. Now look back. Think about the Gospels. What did Jesus teach his disciples to do? Because he's saying, that's what I want you to teach other disciples to do. I want you to teach them to minister. I want you to teach them to have compassion and mercy. I want you to teach them to pray for people. I want you to teach them all that I've taught you to do as part of the body of Christ. teach them what I taught you. It was never intended to be a free-for-all. The body of Christ was never intended for everybody to come in and do as they pleased. That's not why God put the church on earth. He put us here to be a team. You know, think about if you had a football team and everybody on the football team just decided they would do whatever they felt like doing. Well, you wouldn't win very many games, I can tell you that. And it would probably be nothing but chaos. No, there was a purpose behind everything. There was a motivation behind everything. We've looked at something called the blueprint for God's body. This was the way that God set everything up from the beginning. And you might say, well, why does he have the right to tell the church what to do? Because he purchased it with his blood. It belongs to him. And he's the only one that's allowed to say how the church should function. The only one. So what is a disciple then? Well, a disciple is a man or a woman that disciplines themselves according to the word of God. They discipline themselves. And in all of this, it required commitment. They had to commit themselves to this discipline process, to the discipleship process. I want to read to you Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 42. There were those that wanted to follow after Jesus, but they didn't want to pay the price. And this is what it says. This is Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But that person responded, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I know we read those passages and we think, yeah, that's kind of harsh. I mean, these people were saying, look, I want to follow after you. I want to be your disciple. But Jesus was saying, first you got to count the cost. It's not a free-for-all. When you come to me, you're going to have to follow my words. You're going to have to walk in my steps. And the only way you can do that is to, first of all, deny yourself. Deny self. And then take up your cross and then follow me. Walk in my steps. Well, it involved a cost. And anyone that would call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ had to be willing to pay that cost. So how does God inspire this kind of commitment in people? You know, I'd have to say that there are many, many here this morning that have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and are doing everything within their power and ability to serve him and to honor him. And all I can say is God bless you and thank you for your faithful service. But how does God inspire this kind of commitment? You know, how does God inspire somebody to sacrifice their time and their energy and often their income or their wealth? How does God inspire people to do that? Well, here's something that I found out over the years, and that is that God never uses guilt to inspire people in ministry. Never. God doesn't guilt people into doing what they should do. Now, you know, there is guilt. The Holy Spirit brings guilt when we're in sin. But many of the things that we're talking about now aren't sin. These are things that God is calling on us to give freely to him. And so God's not using guilt. So how does God motivate people to be everything that he wants them to be, that he's called them to be? Well, he does it through blessing, through a series of blessings. He holds out the blessing, and he says, if you will follow me, if you will walk after me and do the things that I've called you to do, then I'm going to bless you. Well, which of us doesn't want to be blessed by God? Of course we want to be blessed by God. If we know him, don't we pray for God to bless us? Sure. Well, some of the areas that God mentions this in, you know, first of all, is the issue of tithing. That's almost a negative word in the church, tithing. Well, some people say, well, you know, tithing, well, that's tied to the law, and we're not under law, we're under grace. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and that was 600 years before Moses got the law. So tithing is not tied to the law, it's tied to our relationship to God. And it was not abrogated by Jesus. He didn't set it aside. The New Testament doesn't set it aside because it shows our heart and our love for the Lord. Well, how does God encourage us then to tithe? Well, I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and it says this. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." See, what's he saying? He's not saying, okay, if you don't tithe, then I'm going to get a rock to fall right down on you and crush you. That's not what he does. He says, you know what? If you don't want to tithe, don't tithe. Don't do it. In the process, you're going to miss out on a great blessing. But that's your choice. You don't want to tithe? Don't tithe. But if you do, then I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and bless you. Now, which one of us doesn't want that kind of blessing? You know, what is the tithe? Well, tithe means tenth. It means a tenth of our income. We just give it to the Lord. Just give it to him. We could go through hours of testimonies of people that have taken God at his word and see their lives dramatically change. They've been blessed and blessed and blessed. It's almost like you can't outgive God, and that's the truth. You can't outgive God. But does God tell us we have to do it? No. He says, if you do it, I'm going to bless you. Well, how about the Lord's Day? You know, there are a lot of people that say, you know, I've gone to church long enough. I don't have to go to church anymore. I'm already a Christian. I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So what's the big deal about going to church every time the doors are open? I don't understand that. Well, God never said you had to. He said, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But he's not laying guilt on us when he says that. What is he saying? This is what he says. This is found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And again, it's another if-then phrase. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, but seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we say, well, the Sabbath, that's, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. But we know that the Sabbath became the Lord's day. And I believe that the Lord is saying that there's 1/7 of our time that belongs to him. And we can say, I don't have time to do all this. I don't have time to do the Lord's work. I don't have time. I can't be going here and going there. I just can't do that. But the Lord is saying, you know, 1/7 of your time belongs to me. 1/10 of your income, 1/7 of your time. And you can say to yourself, I'm just not going to do it. Okay, all right. You know, the Lord's Day police aren't going to come and knock on your door or anything like that. That's between you and God. But he does say, if you're willing to do it, if you're willing to take me at my word, I'm going to bless you. I will bless you. And you see, this is the way God motivates us as believers and as Christians to be a part of his body. What does it require? Well, it definitely requires resources. It requires financial resources, but it also requires time. Time, treasure, and as we've talked about in weeks before, talent, gifts, abilities, to make the church everything that God has called it to be. And without those things, we can't be what God wants us to be. He's chosen to use human elements to build the church. Well, what does it mean for us today? Well, a few weeks ago, I talked about houses of stone. Remember that? I talked about these houses that are built out of coquina rock. And if you've ever been on A1A in Florida, especially up around Jacksonville or St. Augustine along there, you drive along and you can see one house after another that's built out of this coquina rock, which is basically, when it was built, it was living stone. It had sea urchins and whatever inside of it, and they would build these houses. And, you know, these houses now are getting older. Most of them were built in the early 1900s, and they're starting to, some of them are starting to crumble, and they try to build them back. But when you're driving along and you see one of these stone houses, and a stone has fallen out, when you look at that, what's your eye immediately drawn to? Oh, look at all those other beautiful stones. No. Say, oh, isn't that terrible? There's a stone that's missing. Your eye is immediately drawn to that missing stone. This is one of the reasons why the church today is under condemnation. Because we have stones that are missing. And the people that are there who are trying to hold things together and do everything that they can to make the church what God has called it to be, well, they're getting older and they're not able to do as much as they used to be able to do. And so there's a hole here and there's a hole there. And people look at the church and they say, well, you're just not the church you used to be. That's right. That's right, we're not. We need those living stones. We need people that are willing to commit and become what God has called them to be, to fill in those places. Now, in order to do this, I mean, God has provided everything that we need as a church. Everything that we need to be everything that he wants us to be. But people have to be willing to be used of the Lord to accomplish that purpose. God's filled the church with gifts. One of the reasons I love being a pastor is getting to know people and finding out what God has given them. God has given tremendous gifts to people right here, sitting here in our congregation. We have great gifts, people that have great abilities. But unless we use these gifts to benefit the body, they're useless. They're no good at all. They become like those holes that those living rocks have made when they fall out. You see, God has designed the church to be so interconnected that when one part of the body falls away, the whole church suffers for it. We lose. Every part of the body is essential. You know, they used to believe that there were certain organs in our physical body that were what's called vestigious, which means basically they don't have any real function anymore. And they found out that once they started removing those vestigious organs, problems came up, like the appendix. You know, you remove the appendix, okay, it causes other problems down the road in other areas because that appendix was really necessary. Some people think the gallbladder, just take it out, you can take pills. No, it causes other problems. It's the same thing within the church. We start removing parts of the church and we find out those were really necessary. Those were important for us to be what God has called us to be. Every single person, every single gift, it's all been put together by a master builder. It says that the Holy Spirit placed these gifts in the church as he willed. Every part of the body is essential. Well, Peter, at the end of the section that we read this morning, makes this statement. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Here's what I believe. Peter thought, and I'm sure all the disciples believed, that Jesus was going to come right back. But it's been a period of time. It's been a couple thousand years. But I have to say this, we're a whole lot closer now than we were then. And if he makes the statement that the time is at hand, the end is near, how much nearer is it now? Much closer. The end of all things. You see, now is the time. We have this precious time right now to build the church, to make it into everything that God has called us to be. We have people all around us here in Asheville, all around us, that need the Lord. They need to come to Jesus Christ. And I believe that our responsibility is to find the lost sheep of Israel, find those that God has targeted, and speak to them and to bring them into his kingdom. It's so essential, so important. We see society crumbling all around us. You can't look at the news. You can't read a newspaper. You can't go on the internet and not be troubled about what you see. But what's going to stand against all this? What's going to turn it around? I mean, good intentions are wonderful, but there's only one that can really turn it around, and that's Jesus Christ. We are his body. We're what he placed on earth to do his work. That's why it's essential now that we begin in the time that we have left to devote ourselves, to commit ourselves to the work that's before us. It's what God has called us to do. I know that God has a purpose for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. I know that because of all the people that are here that are wonderfully gifted. And I know that God has an end in mind, something that he wants us to do and wants us to be. But we have to be willing to commit our time, our talent, our treasure, so that we can be everything that he's called on us to be. And here's the question. Are you willing to accept the challenge? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that you have called us to this place. You've called us here to this area at this time to be the church that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that it would be in our hearts right now to commit ourselves to you, that we could become everything that you want us to be. And I thank you again for your love and for your mercy, and pray for your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our final hymn this morning is number 319. We'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first three verses, number 319. Breathe on me, breath of God.
Thank you.
Please bow to receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.